the Lord and said, God, would you do something in my life? Would you give me a breakthrough? Would you change my situation? Would you do something? What if what we prayed happened? See, what happened in the early church is they were waiting for a Savior. They were waiting for this Messiah that they had been waiting for generations. And when he came, they're like, nuh-uh. Like, they didn't quite believe it. And so today we're going to look at the power of prayer and really that hope that came true. Now, what happens if the things we hoped for, prayed for, actually came to pass? And today we're going to pick up the story. We've been going through Luke's gospel 2 weeks ago. We looked at Jesus as he went to the cross, and we saw the events of the cross and the horrific events of the cross that Jesus endured in my place and in yours, that he bore my sins on the cross and yours on the cross. Last week, we looked at the resurrection of Jesus, how Jesus wasn't kept in the grave forever, that he died on the cross, he went into a grave, but then he rose. And in raising to newness of life, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And today, we're going to pick up the story. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. And it says this: that very day, the day that he was raised, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You ever overhear a conversation about yourself? You ever hear one of those? Some of you are like, I don't want to talk about it, Pastor. It was very painful. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus is walking next to them. They're having this big old conversation about Jesus and what had just happened. They don't even recognize him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. Say sad.
Sad.
They were sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? We're going to stop right there. So Jesus here meets Cleopas and his friend. We don't really know. The scripture doesn't tell us who he was walking with, but there was another disciple, another follower of Jesus that was there. Some speculate it was his son. Some speculate it was his wife. I like to think it was his wife. They're having this conversation on this road as they're leaving Jerusalem, walking away after the events have just unfolded in Jerusalem. And they're sad. You ever walk next to someone who's having a sad conversation? You know the kind of the feeling you have, right? It's just, and then it went this way, and then this happened. It's sad. And sometimes the Bible says we should mourn with those who mourn. We should celebrate with those who celebrate. But Jesus walks alongside, and these two, even though they've just heard some amazing news, they're sad. And I just want to say this point. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is these words. Jesus often meets us when we're on the way someplace, when we're on the road somewhere, and we must keep our eyes open to his presence. See, for these two disciples of Jesus, Jesus met them along the way. They're walking down a sad road. You ever walk down a sad road? Yeah. Some of y'all like it. Sounds like a country song, but yeah. And we walk down a sad road, and Jesus meets these two as they're walking down the road, kind of grumbling and complaining and maybe feeling a little sorry for themselves. And I just want to say, we must never allow our grief to blind us to hope, because it happens. It happens. Sometimes it's not just the grief of the loss of a loved one or someone dying or passing away, as these folks were grieving in a very real sense. But sometimes we're grieving the loss of a dream, maybe a dream or an expectation we had of God. It kind of goes to die. And we find ourselves grieving. And if we're not careful, our grief can blind us to hope. And for these folks, as they walk down the road, hope is standing literally right in front of them. And they can't see it. They can't see it. They missed the purpose of what Jesus had come to do. And so their eyes were closed. And it happens in all of our situations. Sometimes our grief can overwhelm us. You ever feel overwhelmed by grief, overwhelmed by sadness, overwhelmed by sorrow? We've all been there, right? Some of us live there a little too often, and God wants to pull us out of that place. But we've all been through seasons like that. And what I love that it says, and the scripture's clear, it tells us that God prevented these disciples from recognizing him. I don't know exactly how, but the scripture says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's almost as if Jesus wanted to have this conversation with them and hear the real story. You ever have one of those, like, man, I really wish I knew what they thought. Jesus is having this real conversation, and their eyes are kept from recognizing him. It reminds me of the scripture it talks about in Hebrews 13. We're not going to look there, but how it says that, man, some of us have attended to angels unawares. We've had these spiritual encounters with heaven, and we don't even notice it. We don't even recognize it. We don't even discern it. It's as if God is entering into our story to have a conversation with us, maybe to encourage us, maybe to get our eyes out of the gutter and back onto the things of God. And sometimes we don't even notice it. But God prevented these disciples from recognizing him. This happens to me a lot. There's things that I can't remember. I find that the more children I have, I can't remember anything, right? I used to think my parents were broken. They only had two of us boys, and they could never remember our names. And, now I find myself, I'm just yelling every name in the book. I'm like, Ezra, Ethan, Eli, whatever your name is, get over here. Right? I forget a name. I can't remember it. And I did it to myself. All of my boys' names start with E, so I'm just confused all the time. We did that to confuse everyone in the world, so you'll never know who they are. Just E. Fox, that's you. That's my boy. One of them. Just say, Fox boy, come here. And that's what I have to say. But they didn't recognize Jesus. Some of y'all are like, that's me. I can never remember a name, but I don't forget a face. Maybe that's you. That's me. I have to lean on my wife's brain sometimes. I'm like, I can't even remember my kid's name. I don't remember my name. I don't even remember my dad's name. Who's that guy? I can't remember them. And I know them and I love them. And I can't remember their name. But Jesus, it tells us that he walked with them and they saw his face, but they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't even recognize that they were walking with Jesus. And I wonder how often I've missed the things of God because my eyes weren't tuned in right. Because I was walking down the road, I was going to the store, I was in the market, I was even at church after Sunday, and I'm over here and I miss the opportunity, the God opportunity. I call these divine appointments of God's Holy Spirit, where God opens up a door, where God presents an opportunity for me to encourage, or for me to love on, or for me to cry with, or to celebrate with someone, and I miss the opportunities of God because I wasn't paying attention. And I have to pray this prayer. God, would you make me more spiritually sensitized? See, we have this idea, this understanding that there's things that sometimes when we're exposed to, often we get desensitized to. There's a whole generation of kids that the world is worried that, man, they're desensitized to violence. They see it so often in games and all these things that they're not even fazed by it. And I pray the prayer, Lord, would you make me spiritually sensitized to the things you're doing? Spiritually in tune with what you've got going on. That when you meet me on the road to Emmaus, I'll see you. That when you open up a door of opportunity in front of me, I'll see you. That I won't be so blinded by my grief, maybe the grief of my expectations, maybe the grief of my dreams that are dead or gone, or I somehow believe are closed off. That I won't miss what you have for me, even in the middle of that grief. And so, that's my prayer. God, make me spiritually sensitized. The story picks up in verse 19, and it says, and he said to them, Jesus is speaking, he said to them, what things are you talking about? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Read these next four words with me. Ready, go. But we had hoped, not a present hope, not a future hope, a past hope. Their hope was gone. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Sounds like a pity party, but then they even have good news. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but it sounds like this is good news, doesn't it? It sounds like they should have a reason to be celebrating as they go on their way to Emmaus, but they're not celebrating, are they? They look sad. And they don't have hope. They had hope. Their hope somehow has been dashed for one reason or another. These are men maybe men and women, they're disciples that are without hope. They kind of have the Eeyore syndrome. Remember Eeyore? You know, the sun's always shining, but man, Eeyore, oh, poor me, it's so hot, right? You know, it doesn't matter what it is, they're looking at the downside of it. Oh, well, they're complaining about it. And I just imagine these two, they're like Eeyore walking down the road, and they're saying, well, they said he was risen, and he wasn't in the grave, but I didn't see him, so I'm still sad. They lost their hope. And I just want to say this, friends, when God's plans don't turn out the way that you expect them to turn out, don't lose hope. When God's timing doesn't turn out in the way that you expected it or the time that you wanted it to happen, don't lose hope. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't lose hope. Friends, I'm heartbroken as I hear of people that lose hope, as I hear of men and women that are finding themselves in hard times, as we all go through hard times, but instead of leaning on a friend, instead of looking to a brother or sister that will lift them up, they try and give in. Some that take their lives. It breaks my heart to hear of men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, that give up, that surrender. Don't lose hope. There's still hope. For these folks, they didn't even realize hope was staring them in the face, was standing before them. It was right in front of them, and yet they lost hope. Friends, don't lose hope. Man, we need brothers and sisters. That's why we do community group, because we believe that life happens in community, that when I'm going through the hard time, I need someone to say, don't lose hope, brother. Get your head up. We need to understand that. Perhaps you're in the struggle right now. Perhaps you're on your own Emmaus Road and you're going down, and maybe for whatever reason, life has happened in a way that you didn't want. This wasn't your plan A. This is your plan C or D or F, right? This is not plan A. Life didn't go the way you hoped it would go. Your plan and God's plan were different. And now instead of looking at hope in the face and saying, I still have a hope, you're like these two. And I had a hope, but then it didn't go the way I wanted it to. Then I missed it. It didn't happen the way I want. I want to say to you, Jesus wants to meet you on the way. Jesus will meet you on the way. And Jesus was always doing this, meeting people in unexpected places as they're on the way to somewhere. And some of y'all are on the way to a place of depression. You're on the way to a place of grief, a place of sorrow. And Jesus wants to meet you on the way, just as he met these two on the way, and give you a hope where you've been blinded to hope. Jesus does just that. See, not only these two, but I would say many of the disciples, the apostles, those we would call the apostles, they were having a crisis of faith, weren't they? See, it's not the apostles, the one that walked closest with Jesus, that were hanging out at the tomb just waiting for Jesus to come out, right? I'd be out there with my popcorn, right, and my big soda. I'd be there just with my red vines. You got to have red vines when you get soda and popcorn. If you don't, it's not a movie, right? You can't do it without those three things. But they're just sitting there. That's where I would be. But where are the disciples, man? They're huddled up in a room, and they're locked. The door's locked behind them. They're scared, they're afraid, and they're having a crisis of faith. And they almost miss the fact that Jesus was there. In fact, I want to read Mark 16:11. It says this. See, it's the Mark's gospel declares that Mary actually saw Jesus. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by Mary, verse 11 of Mark 16, seen by her, they would not believe it, the scripture declares. And after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, the story we're looking at today, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but what? They would not believe them. They were blinded by their grief, blinded to hope. And I would submit to you that these disciples were having a crisis of faith. I'll just say there's something that can take place when hardship comes, when life goes. Well, life zigs and we're hoping it's going to zag, you know what I mean? When we're hoping that we're going to have an increase and we have a decrease, we're hoping for promotion and we get demotion, we're hoping for advancement and it feels like we get a setback. In those seasons, we can either choose to run into the arms of God or we can choose to run from God. And I believe for these disciples, they were in a moment of weakness as they're almost running. They don't even believe it. They don't even have hope to believe that other people have seen the risen Savior. And they missed it. See, when calamity comes, we can run or we can go. And I'm reminded of this quote, and it's not from the scriptures, but it's a truism. It's this, that it's often darkest just before the dawn. So don't lose hope. See, for these disciples, as they walk along this road to Emmaus, man, they're like, something's happening, but I don't see what I'm expecting to see yet. And hope stands before them. It's often darkest just before the dawn. We'll pick up the story in verse 25. Jesus doesn't have kind words for them. I'm sorry to say it. He doesn't speak real gently with them in their grief. But this is what Jesus said in verse 25. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He's saying, guys, this is exactly what God told you was going to happen. I've been preparing you for 400 years and you missed it. Just as the prophets have spoken, verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want to say this, friends. This book that we hold in our hands, that we're blessed to have an English translation of, this book is the very word of God. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and the redeeming work of what God wanted to do through his son, through Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. This is God's very word. It's why we hold it with such high esteem. It's why we hold its opinion higher than any other opinion and its ways higher than any other ways. Why, when I find myself in conflict with the teachings of what God teaches me through the scripture, I say, God, I don't agree with that, but I must believe that you're right and I'm not. That your thoughts are higher than mine, your ways are higher than mine. We believe that this is God's word, and it's all about Jesus. See, this is not two books, as some would describe. It's actually 66 different letters or books that are compiled. But this is not two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not, as some would believe, that there's two gods, the God of the Old Testament, he's a little grumpy, and you know, he hasn't had his coffee yet. And then there's the God of the New Testament, he's nice, and he's, you know, he's peppy, and he's had his coffee, right? It's not in that way at all. But what Jesus was trying to explain to them is that from the beginning of the story to the end, the Alpha to the Omega, that he is the one that's been moving. That this is the story of God and his creation, that God created man and woman in his own image and likeness. And that through sin, through the sin of our very first parents, man was separated from God. But that's not the end of the story. That's still in Genesis chapter 3. Yeah. This is the story of God's redeeming work. That God said that you and me, that the people sitting to your left and to your right, that they're worth redemption. They're worth redeeming. They're not worth just throwing away and starting over. And so this is God's plan of how he wanted to redeem a people, how he wanted to set apart a people to demonstrate his love. And that one day he would send a Savior, a Redeemer, who would redeem those people from the brokenness of sin. That would set them free from the penalty of their sin. And that one day, as the Bible declares, Jesus said, "I'm coming back again one day when the fullness of time has been completed and I'm going to redeem and restore this world." That once and for all, not only are we set free from the power of sin, not only are we set free from the consequence and the punishment of sin, but one day when Jesus returns, we'll be set free from the presence of sin and all the things that we're so in hatred of, things like hate itself, things like death, things like cancer, things like violence and war and racism and all the rest of isms that are out there. All of those things will be wiped away once and for all. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's the good news. That's the hope that we have. And Jesus tells, hey, this book is all about this plan. And so Jesus goes from the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books, all through the prophets, and says, guys, I've been telling you this for a long time. I told you that this was coming for a long time. Jesus shows how all of those events point to the Savior's coming. In fact, I would imagine Jesus, and we could spend a month looking at all the prophecies of Jesus that he fulfilled, things that the Old Testament, the prophets declared would happen of the Messiah. I'll just give you a couple, and without even scripture references, you got to look them up. Jesus probably told them how the Savior would be born of a virgin, how he would come out of Egypt. We understand that Jesus and his parents fled to Egypt when Herod tried to kill all of the young boys in Israel, and so they came back from Egypt. the prophecy about him being born in Bethlehem, about him being pierced for our transgressions we looked at last week, about how he would be scorned and punished. All these things that were prophesied about the Messiah, about the Savior. And by the way, the prophetic language is sometimes hard to interpret. So we're going to give him a little grace there. But Jesus probably explained, hey, this was about me. Hey, by the way, go here. This was about me too. Hey, this one right here, that's about me. I said it was going to happen, and I fulfilled it. See, even from the very beginning, from that moment we described when Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden, what theologians call the proto-evangelium, the very first glimmer, the first telling of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, and it says this. I'm going to turn there eventually if I can get my Bible to cooperate with me. Jesus, the Lord, gives the first glimmer of this hope of redemption in Genesis 3:15. He says to the snake, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Romans 16:20 picks up that theme and says, God will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And we have this understanding that God gives them this glimmer, this hope that, hey, you know what? There's this separation. There's this thing that's taken place where man has been separated by God, but one day I'm going to send an heir, an offspring of Eve, a son of Eve that will come to crush Satan and the works of death and hell. See, we meditate on the fullness of Scripture. One of the reasons I encourage you as a church, I encourage you as followers of Jesus to open this book. If you don't have a copy, we'll buy you one, right? Because it's that important. We want you to have a Bible because this word is the very word of God. And we believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God, is useful for us. It helps us to understand who God is and what he's like. And even almost as important as understanding who God is, it helps me to understand who I am, that I'm made in his image and likeness, what God thinks about me. Because the world's going to tell me all sorts of things that it thinks about me. But I'm interested in knowing, what does God say about me? And I can only understand that from the eyes of God as I look at the Scriptures of God. Psalm 1:1, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. I have so many that I'd say that about. But Psalm 1:1 tells us about how a blessed man. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On this word, and on his law he meditates day and night, because this is why. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. So you want to have a life that will be sustained through hard seasons and good, through highs and lows and all of those seasons. God says, if you'll meditate on my word, if you'll get a glimmer of what I'm trying to tell you, of what I'm trying to teach you, I'll sustain you through those seasons. See, we believe that this book is God's story and it's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen. We're going to pick up the scripture, verse 28. Some of y'all are like, you're not done yet? No, a couple, almost there. Verse 28. So when they drew to the near to the village to which they were going, Jesus acted, he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. By the way, I've got bread. He took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, the word of God? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. When they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Amen. I want to say this. You were made to personally and intimately know Jesus, to have a relationship with God. Personally and intimately know him. And this is something that is so profoundly taught throughout the scriptures. God wants us to have not just a knowledge of him, not just an intellectual knowing, but a relational knowing of him. And that's the one differentiator between Christianity and every other religion. God wants us to have a relationship with him. It's not about obeying statutes and doing those things, although we do want to live our lives under God's word. Amen? But it's about having a relationship with the Savior, with the Redeemer, with Jesus. So we're made to know him. And what I love about this is we see these two disciples, and they recognize Jesus not just through his teaching, although I think he was the best teacher that ever lived, although he had amazing teachings, amazing parables, amazing stories, that he taught the spiritual things of God in a practical way for us. But though he was a great teacher, they didn't recognize him in his teaching. They recognized him where? At the table. At the table as they broke bread. As they did something they probably would have done near Jesus or around Jesus many, many, many times. They would have seen Jesus breaking bread and giving thanks to the Father for it. And it's at the table they recognize him. What I love about this scripture is that it reminds us of this truth, that Jesus will never force himself into our story. And as it says that Jesus, it says he acted as if he were going further. I don't think he was putting on a show. I think he probably would have kept on going. But Jesus waited for an invitation to continue that conversation. For some of y'all today, you're getting a conversation with Jesus. You're hearing about the Lord Jesus. And now is the opportunity. Every time you get to out of the place of church or out of the place when we're reading the word where you get to make that decision, will I invite Jesus to come with me? Will I invite him in? See, Jesus doesn't force his way into their lives. He waits for an invitation. See, we were made to personally and relationally know God. And I love, I'm not even going to go there, but Ephesians 1:16 talks about, I pray that you would know the Lord, that you would know God. And in our English language, we just think of knowing as being something that's centered right up here in my brain. But that Greek understanding of knowing is this word genosko, and it has this idea of knowing intimately, that the same way that a friend would know a friend, that a husband would know a wife, it's not just an intellectual knowledge, an intellectual pursuit, but it's this knowing relationally. And God says, I pray that you would know me that way. Through his word, he wants us to know him in that way. See, the disciples recognized Jesus not through his teaching, but by the breaking of bread, by the relationship that they had formed with him. It says that it is when he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them that their eyes were opened. And as they tell the story later in verse 35, it says how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They recognized Jesus not through some spiritually significant or grandiose event, right? There's no lightning bolts. There's no angels descending, right? There's no like supernatural things. It's in a mundane thing. I don't know about you, but I eat throughout the day. I have breakfast. I got lunch. Sometimes I'll even do dinner. I got a lot of boys, so sometimes we'll do 11sies and we'll do second breakfast, right? We have lots of things in our house, but we eat. It's a regular thing. It's not like, oh my goodness, today I broke bread. It was amazing, right? We don't do that because it's mundane. It's something we do all the time. And I believe Jesus wants us to recognize him in those mundane places, right? You never see a tweet. Well, maybe you do, but I don't see a tweet like, hey, I just ate bread today. It was so awesome. Unless they've been on like a fast or a diet. They just don't do that. But Jesus says, I want to meet you in those mundane places. That's where these disciples recognized him. Was not in the spiritually high, there's angels and trumpets and white unicorns jumping around, right? There's nothing like that. It says it's when he broke the bread. That's when they recognized his face. And I believe there's something important to that idea. There's a reason that we come to the Lord's table regularly to remember Jesus' body that was broken and the blood that was poured out in our place. Because Jesus had told them, hey, this is what's going to happen, guys. And they didn't get it. And it's in the significance of just breaking of the bread, that they see the Savior. See, Jesus wants us to share a meal with him. We read through the book of Acts, Acts 10:41. It talks about how Jesus appeared to many, many people in this season between his death, between his resurrection, and between his ascension when he kind of pulled some kind of movie stunt, and he just flew into the sky. He flew into the heavens to be with the Father as he ascended. But in that period between, he met with hundreds of his disciples, and very often it involved breaking bread. He'd have a meal with his disciples. And I believe the Lord wants us to have a meal with him. I'm going to close with one scripture here from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And you've heard me share the scripture before, but Jesus says this. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door's opening right now. That's pretty good timing. Come on in, Jesus, if that's you. It's just Kyle, but that's okay. We like Kyle. Kyle, come on out. I didn't plan that at all. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears his voice and opens the door," come on in, dude. You're welcome. "I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus said, "I stand at the door and I'm knocking." Just as he met these two on the road to Emmaus, as they were on their way to grieving, they were going on to grieving town. Jesus met them. And it was at their invitation that he came with them, that he broke bread with them. And it was in that moment of breaking bread that they were remembering, hey, this is Jesus. This is who I've been looking for. "I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open to him, he'll come in." And what does it say he wants to do? "I'll come in with him and eat with him, and he with me." The Lord wants to share a meal with us. He wants us to break bread to be reminded of his presence. You were made to know God personally, to know God intimately, to know God relationally. And whatever it is that separated you from him, all the sin, all the filth, every mistake, everything that's been done, the Bible declares that Jesus bore that sin on the cross. And it's been done. It's finished. It's taken care of. God paid every price so that you could be restored to God. He wants you to know him personally. Do you know him like that? For those of you who maybe you don't know him, I want to encourage you today. I'm going to pray and offer you an invitation to come receive the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray a prayer and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm opening that door." But for those of us who have already made that decision, I want to encourage you. Jesus, he still makes the same invitation. He still says, "I'm still standing at your door. And every curve in the road, we have to invite the Lord Jesus, come with me. Keep coming with me, Lord Jesus. Keep walking with me." Would you invite Jesus in today? In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table and we're going to be reminded of his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out for us. And as we do so as a remembrance that he's already done it. He's already accomplished it. All we have to do is come to the table that we've been invited to and receive from the Lord. So with that, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you give us every gift. And with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here and today you hear about this Savior, you hear about this love of God, and maybe you've never received it. Maybe you did a long time ago and you've wandered far from him. See, in a few minutes, we're going to receive of Holy Communion as our reminder that Jesus, his body was broken to make us whole. His blood was poured out to cover over all our sins. In a moment, we're going to do those things as a reminder that Jesus has invited us to his table, his heavenly banquet. And communion is our reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a decision. It's a reminder for those of us who've already put our trust in him. Before we partake together with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to make an opportunity. Perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never crossed that line of faith. You've never said yes to Jesus, to his free gift of grace and mercy and his salvation. I want to ask you this morning, will you say yes to the Lord Jesus today? Maybe you need to take that first step. If you've never done that today, or maybe you've wandered far from God and you wonder, God, can I even come back today? I want you to respond to the Lord if that's you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to say yes to the Lord Jesus to receive his free gift of eternal life. If that's you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, really in prayer for you, would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer? I'm not going to do anything strange. I just want to pray with you if that's you. Would you raise your hand right where you are? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? From the front to the back. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross in my place for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins. I believe the Father raised you to life and gives me the gift of eternal life as well. I ask you into my life, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate in this house today?